So shalom, gracious those of you on site and those online. Yes, we are at the third. We are on the third sermon in our preaching series on the book of Judges and Ruth. Now you may ask, Pastor, why a sermon series on the book of Judges? Isn't this book filled with violence, evil, wickedness, vengeance, lawlessness, disorder? Can we find something more encouraging, more relevant to our times and needs to focus on preaching series on? It's a good question, but the fact is, it is still relevant to our times. Because 3,000 years after all the accounts in the book of Judges and Ruth, humankind has not fared better. Believers still tread the fine line between worshipping and serving God wholeheartedly and dabbling with the gods of what? Security, self, sex, and success, just to name a few. So the value of the book of Judges is in reinforcing what? Discipleship and disciple making. Because all the good of the past and current generations of Moses's and Joshua's will be wiped away clean when God is not kept at the center, but other gods take first place. When leaders do not govern responsibly and righteously, but everyone is a law unto himself or herself. When discipleship is incidental to the event and not intentional. When God's people fail to advance his kingdom, what's the net result? God's people will be directed and dictated more by the surrounding culture than by his word. And so you will have more Swifties than disciples. So today we see again Israel struggling, right? With the cycles of peace, rebellion, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. With every cycle worse than the cycle before. So we see Yahweh in his mercy, he would intervene by raising judges. And if Israel responded positively to the judges, she would be saved. But as soon as the judge died, she would relapse. And to show that the relationship with Yahweh and not the judges per se was really the key to Israel's continual victory, he would raise judges from the least likely places. People you would not have given a second thought, a second look, or a second consideration. Ordinary people. People just like you and me. So after looking at the unlikely hero and the unlikely savior, today we want to look at another one of God's unlikely choice, and it is Gideon, the unlikely warrior. Say warrior. Anyone is named Gideon here? Anyone? Hey, Gideon. Okay, sorry. We're not talking about you. We're talking about the Bible, Gideon. Okay? So, Gideon. Now, Gideon is the unlikely warrior because Gideon is a contradiction of sorts. He's the son of Joash from the clan of Abiezer of the tribe of Manasseh. His story is the longest and traces the complexities of his character, which moves from one extreme to the other. So, is he or is he not to be emulated? That is the question. So today we would term somebody like Gideon an anti-hero. Not a hero, but an anti-hero. His rise to fame and to faith is dimmed by his fall from glory. So Gideon's account serves as an encouragement of faith, yes, but also cautions us to put that faith in the right place. Okay, so nonetheless, from his story we can learn today that God wants us to grow in faith in what we do, and in who we are. God wants us to grow in faith, in what we do, and in who we are. So the first lesson of faith we need to learn from this story is, believe who God says you are. Type in the chat, believe God. Say to your friend next to you, believe God. Believe God. So Judges 6:12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Gideon appeared in Israel's history during another one of Israel's cycles. After 40 years of rest under Deborah and Barak, we heard 2 weeks ago, Israel again was heavily oppressed by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and those Easterners. And these Midianites had the advantage of camels. So when they would come, they would just sweep the land clean. Whatever livestock, whatever grain, whatever harvest, they would take away. And so for an economy that is agricultural, like Israel, this meant severe hardship. That means they had nothing to live on. So for 7 years, they were under severe oppression. So chapter 6 of Judges 6a says this, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Very low. It meant that Israel was nothing like the glory that God had intended for her. She was weak, she was confined, she was constrained. She was back up to the corner. And the result being, the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Interestingly, when you note this verse, it never said that they repented. It was just a cry of desperation. You know, they were in severe pain, severe distress, and they call out to God. Now, in the past few stories, you will hear immediately that God will raise up a judge, but not this time. Before doing that, God sent an unnamed prophet to rebuke Israel. And to clarify, the reason for her distress is not that Yahweh had abandoned her, but that she had forsaken her covenant loyalty to God. And so, verse 10b, through the prophet, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods, but you have not obeyed my voice. So Israel's problem was not military. Israel's problem was spiritual. God was merciful to continue to rescue disloyal Israel. And the worst thing that could happen to Israel was for Yahweh to turn a deaf ear, a blind eye, and a hardened heart to her crocodile tears. You know, it was crocodile tears. And sometimes it's like this for us, right? So something happens to us, and then we cry out to God. Maybe there's no trace of repentance, but we cry out to God. And yet God, in his mercy, he will come and deliver us. Why? Because Yahweh had covenanted with Israel, and he would rescue them again and again. And so in this chapter, you find that he personally goes as the angel of the Lord, and he called and commissioned Gideon to deliver Israel. So what was Gideon doing? What was his reaction in all this? Gideon was hiding. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites and threshing and winnowing wheat in a wine press. Now, normally you would do that in the open air, so that the heavier grain would fall and the wind would blow the chaff away. But he was in his hideaway. And despite that, God visited through this angel, intervened and interrupted him. And the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, mighty man of bravery, of courage, of strength. You know. When he heard this, Gideon was perplexed. He was perplexed, first of all, theologically. He said, you said the Lord is with us? If the Lord is with us, first question, why? Why has all this happened to us? And then where? Where has all these things that our fathers recounted, the amazing things, the wonderful things that God had done, where are they? You know? And it's like us. When things happen to us, where are you, God? Right? But the prophet already clarified the situation. It's not because God has abandoned you, it's because you have abandoned God. So his first problem was theological. Then his second problem was the problem of identity. Oh, mighty man of valor. He said, who, me? You must be kidding. You must be kidding. How can? How can la? How can I save Israel? You see, my clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my father's house. So was Gideon exhibiting false modesty here? We shall see later. But Yahweh reassured Gideon of his presence. Judges 6:12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? I will be with you. So twice, the Lord is with you and the Lord will be with you. My presence will go with you. But Gideon was not convinced. He was fearful that this angel was not really Yahweh. So he said, show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. And so he asked this angel of the Lord to wait, and then he went somewhere to prepare a meal. You know, it took some time, took his own sweet time. He came back with the meal. Angel still there. You know? Maybe he was surprised. And then he offered the meal to the angel. Angel didn't eat it, put it on the rock, and then the angel, from the tip of the staff, the flame came up, and it consumed the meal. You know? So his first question was, are you really God? Are you really Yahweh? Show me. You know? Maybe he's not. But then when God showed him, then the second part of his fear was the flip side. Oh, I'm fearful not because it is God. It is really Yahweh. Then he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And from this, Gideon built his first altar, and he named it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Because he saw the Lord, and he did not die, but was offered God's peace. What a fine way to start for Gideon. Right? He thought it was nothing, but then at the end, God offered him peace, his peace and his presence. Now, anyone here among us have ever battled with self-doubts and insecurities? Anyone? Yeah? Has anyone ever spoken down to you and made you feel as small as Israel felt? But you see, in this story, God raises people, those whom others consider unremarkable, weak, unsuitable, and the least likely to succeed. Perhaps the hero God is looking for is not the one seated on your left nor your right. It's the one seated between your left and your right. Because the biggest obstacle is not to convince others, it's to convince yourself that God says you are who you are. And that takes some convincing. So in my very early days of ministry, I remember I was at a retreat and I left the hall to go to the gents. En route to that, I heard the Lord spoke to me and he said, as I was the God of Abraham, I am the God with you. And if you were to walk in faith, I will be with you as I was with Abraham. You know, I was shocked. I nearly didn't go to the toilet. No, sorry. I said, can this be true? Who am I that God would promise this? But as I began to believe in that, that was the turning point in my ministry. That was where I started, and that gave me confidence because the Lord spoke his word to me and told me that he would be with me. You see, our faith journey begins when we believe God knows us better than we know ourselves. This is the first step. That's the first step to overcoming fear, uncertainty, and whatever self-doubt that you and I have. So God calls us based on what? On the potential he knows that is in us. We just need to take his word, take him at his word, no matter how strange, how ridiculous it may sound at that time. Because even when nobody believes in you, God does. Amen? So that's the first thing. Believe who God says you are. After believing who God says you are, you then need to do the second thing. Obey what God calls you to do. Tell one another, obey God. Write in the chat, obey God. Obey God. Judges 6:25. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So the first test of God's obedience involved usurping this idol that was offensive to Yahweh, the idol, the altar of Baal. And that was the reason God said that Israel was suffering her distress and her predicament. Because without the removal of this altar, Israel would not taste victory because Yahweh would not permit her to persist in spiritual adultery. Now, Gideon's task was even more challenging and more complicated by the fact that Joash, his father, was the patron of this altar. He said this altar was in the house. So it takes faith to obey God. It takes faith to obey God because, one, it is not natural. It is not natural. Second, it goes against the accepted social and cultural norms. Third, it invites opposition. Fourth, it requires a cost of oneself and sometimes the cost of others as well. Fifth, it needs a first step, no matter how scary it sounds or how scary it may seem. And so we see Gideon's journey of faith from what? From a mousy warrior to a mighty warrior. From warrior to warrior. So surrounded by Baal worshippers everywhere, I can imagine how intimidating this command of God was, to tear down this altar. And so under the cloak of night, he got 10 men with him and he tore down this altar. He cut down the Asherah and he burned this altar. And then true enough, the idolaters struck back. And when they found out that the altar was destroyed, they went on a witch hunt. Who did this? And they found out it was Gideon. And so they wanted to taste blood. Our altar is finished. We need Gideon. We need to sacrifice Gideon. But strangely, Joash, the father, defended Gideon. And he said, okay, if Baal is really God, let Baal handle this. Let Baal contend with him. And so from that day onwards, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend with him. And so with what he did, he became Baal's number one arch enemy. Then the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And then he began to sound this battle cry, and then he rallied the troops from four tribes, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Four tribes, right? He should get a pretty good number. I think he was disappointed. It's like during ABM, you know, call for people to come. Oh, quorum, so few. What happened, you know? Four tribes. All he could muster was 32,000. How many were in the Midianite camp? The Amalekites. At least 135,000. 135,000. And only 32,000 answered the call. So say, no, wait. Let's do this again. Let's test. Yahweh, are you really able to deliver with so few of people? Are you really greater than Baal? Baal is the god of storm and rain. Are you better? Are you greater? Are you mightier? And so Gideon began to test. He did his first test, which is called the fleece, right? The fleece. He fleeced. The fleece. Fleece is really a skin, like skin of a sheep or goat. He placed a fleece on the threshing floor and said, okay, by tomorrow I want to see the fleece filled with dew, but the surrounding dry. Can you do that? It was improbable, but not impossible, because the skin can soak up water. So next morning he woke up, well, really, the ground was dry, and the fleece was soaking, and he wrung from it a bowl of water. So, but was Gideon convinced? No. Say, let's do the reverse, something more difficult. Why don't we do the reverse? So tomorrow I want to see the ground wet, but the fleece dry. So did that happen? It happened. It was not just improbable, it was impossible. But God showed that he had finer controls than Baal, you know. He could decide where the limits of getting the dew. He could decide whether it was outside or inside, you know. So, was he ready? Nah, God, now is God's time to fleece Gideon. So how many have you got? 32,000. Against how many? 135,000. Then God said in Judges 7 verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so the Lord fleeced him by doing two cuts. The first cut, those of you who are scared, go back. So how many left? 10,000, you know, 22,000 left. 10,000 remained. Then God said, 10,000, still too many. Second cut. So in the end, you know the story was reduced to how many? 300. So what were the odds? It was 1:450. 300 against 135,000. 1:450, you know. Do you dare to go to fight in a battle like this? When you go out, before you can do, you got 450 bullets already, you know. You can't even start. So, what Yahweh said to him was not just improbable, it was impossible. Anybody going to a battle thinking you will win, you're either mad or it's a miracle. So, of course, at this point, you know, Gideon was like, wow, I'm going to lay my life on the line, and this 300. So, Yahweh was still gracious. Knowing Gideon was still fearful despite the many signs, Yahweh offered him one more. He said, now, go tonight, right? Get your aid, your servant, Purah, to go with you unannounced to the enemy's camp. When you go there, you will catch a conversation. And in this conversation, in the enemy's camp, these two soldiers talking, you know, one of them said, oh, I had a dream, terrible dream last night. What was the dream? I dreamt there was a barley loaf of bread that tumbled into our camp and then fell on the tent, and the whole tent fell flat. Well, it was really not much of a dream, right? Barley loaf, what harm can it do? But then His comrade, wow, was a seer. Look at what the comrade said. Verse 14. And his comrade answered, there is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Wow. The loaf is Gideon coming to the camp, and he will wipe out everybody. So in response to this unsolicited and overwhelming positive response, positive report, Gideon prostrated himself before the Lord in worship. But this was his first and his last time. So was having, my question, was having human affirmation more important than divine? Was he more impressed with what people rather than Yahweh thought about him? Was he more concerned about how people rather than how God saw him? But whatever his motivation, he went back energized and ready to lead the attack. Now the method, because 300 against 135,000, there's no method. The method of warfare was irrelevant. So what was the method? Very simple. Left hand, a torch. Right hand, a trumpet. Where's the hand left for a sword? No, there was no sword. Because no sword was needed. Verse 22, chapter 8. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. That was all that was needed. So my question to you, are you a worrier or are you a warrior? Are you worried that when God calls you to do something, that you don't have the resources to do what he tells you? You know, then you may do a fleece like Gideon. Or the Lord may fleece you and say, you still have too much. You need to depend on me. Not your resources, but me. See, Gideon started his journey of faith, like many of us, not entirely sure that Yahweh was the God that he said he was. You know? So for us, it might be the simple thing of saying the sinner's prayer. And then something more public. You see, now you have to do this, you've got to tear the altar down. For us, it might be taking the public declaration of baptism. It might be that. So it's simple, simple steps, because God is what? Is immensely patient with us as he was with Gideon. And so our journey also starts with baby steps of obedience. With each successful step, it boosts our confidence to obey God in what he has called us to do. So only God knows what is needed for each of us to be his warrior. So are you worried that you don't have enough resources against these overwhelming odds? As in the case of Gideon, the victory is not dependent on our resources, it's dependent on depending on God. It's our willingness to depend on God. Because what God is looking for is a human instrument who is willing to believe what he says you are, who's willing to obey what he calls you to do. So don't be afraid to take your small steps in the direction of obedience. As God was with Gideon, he is with you. Amen. Okay, so as you increase in faith, and as you're obeying God, and you're seeing God work in your lives, there's one more thing you must not forget to do. You must not forget to remember God as the sole reason for your victory. Tell one another, remember God. Remember God, right in the chat. So you have to believe God, you have to obey God, but then you need to remember. You remember God. You see, Gideon's fall from here on is a fall from being a famous hero to a forgotten zero. If Judges ended this story on Gideon at chapter 8, verse 3, we would forever remember Gideon as the famous unlikely warrior. But the story didn't end there. The story continues. And with him now pursuing the remaining Midianites, 15,000, crossing Jordan into the east. And so as he was going with 300 men, pursuing them, he had to pass two towns, Succoth and Penuel. Both these towns are in the territory of Gad. So he went to Succoth and said, you know, we are all hungry, tired, but we need to pursue, finish them off. You know? Can you give us bread? Succoth said, no, you don't have them yet. We're not going to give you bread. And then he went to Penuel, same thing. Penuel, the people said, no, we're not going to give you anything, you just go on your own. And so he kept this offense in his heart. He said, when I come back, after I kill them, I come back, I'm going to take my vengeance on you. And so that was what happened. On returning, he unleashed his personal vendetta on them. He came to the men of Succoth and he whipped them as he said he would. And then he went to the people of Penuel and he executed them. You know, he tore down the tower. Now you must note, these people are not foreigners. These people are Israelites. You know. So he was willing to take vengeance on his own people. So from this point on, it became more about Gideon and no longer about being the instrument of Yahweh to deliver Israel. Because as long as he realized and confessed that it was Yahweh who gave their enemies into his hands, he was safe. But as soon as he took matters into his own hands, it was the beginning of the end of Gideon. Yet, because of his military exploits, he was offered rulership over Israel, which he initially refused. Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Textbook answer. What happened after that? He took an offering of gold from them. 20 kg worth of gold. And from there, he fashioned an ephod. What's an ephod? Ephod originally was the garment of the high priest, you know, which housed the Urim and the Thummim for divination, finding out the will of God. But later, this ephod became like a portable idol where people came for divination. You know. And so what does the Bible say? Verse 27, and all Israel hoard after it there. You know, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So the closing words for Gideon's story is more like an indictment. You know, Judges 8:33. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and hoard after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Verse 35, and they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. How sad. Do you know somebody who started well but ended terribly? I'm afraid most of us can at least name one person like Gideon who started well. How sobering it is to hear for all the good that Gideon did, you know, from being the timid wheat thresher to becoming the mighty deliverer, you know, and everything was forgotten. You know. Everything, all the good that he did was overturned by what he did at the end, that snare. It was a snare. It became a snare. And so sadly for Jeroboam, which meant let Baal contend with him, at the end of the day, Baal did contend with him and Gideon lost, you know. Gideon lost because at the end of it, the people were further away and they were more entrenched in Baal worship than before Gideon's time of judging. So his story from this point on marked the turning point for all the judges to come. Every judge from then on will exhibit deep flaws that marred their leadership. So what was Gideon's folly? What can we learn from this story? That pride comes after success. That pride can come after success. What was his folly? His pride after his success. He forgot that God was the sole reason for his victories and he began to take credit for the good he did. It became more about fulfilling his ambition, his desires, his plan. The call of God went to the background. So instead of keeping the heart soft and pliable to God's word and command, he carried out what he liked, what furthered his goals, what gave him the greatest personal advantage or gain. You know. And the need to exercise faith took a back seat. He became comfortable and safe in the environment he had created for himself. He consolidated his powers and he lived like a king. So we see from Gideon that his faith vacillated between Yahweh, the other gods, himself, and then this idol of his own making. For us, the first sign of self-sufficiency is the neglect of God. The second is the abandoning of God. You know. May the Lord not grant us success that we conveniently forget him as our sole provider and reason for our flourishing, our success, our well-being. God wants us to stay not just close to him, but to stay loyal to him and to be people who will keep their word. We will not go back on our word. We will be loyal believers until the very end. Because God wants us to what? To grow our faith. To grow in faith in what he has called us to do, in what we can do, and in who we are. You see, Gideon's life, to me, this journey of faith is very much like most of our lives. It's the discipleship that all of us go through. I remember being told when I was being interviewed for a church, in the church, I was being told by this pastor, he said, Ming Cham, I want you to know that music is not a ministry. Music, that was the only thing I knew how to do then. You know. He said, music is not a ministry. Preaching, teaching, hospital visits, those are ministries. This music is not. So when I heard that, I was, wow. I felt smaller than I should. You know, because I couldn't see where my future lied. But a few years after that, pastors began to connect. They said, oh, one of the keys to church growth is good music. Because good music equals what? Good worship. That's what they think. Lah. So suddenly, you know, we've got pastors calling me, from larger churches calling me. Oh, then you know what happened? What was the result? I felt bigger than I should. See, both extremes are to be avoided. We are not nothing. but we are also not everything. So now I'm no longer in the thick of the music ministry. I'm not doing that now. And I've overheard some people accord me the label legend. Now, there are three possible meanings to the word legend. And I'm fine if they mean the third. Okay, let me explain. The first meaning of legend. A legend is a myth that is repeated for effect, you know. The actual event or actual person is much, much less inflated than the legend itself. That's the first. The second meaning, a legend can also be someone who's admired for qualities that are deemed to be emulated. But the third meaning is this. The third meaning of a legend is that of the words written on or next to a picture, a map, or a coin that explain what the picture, the coin, the map is about and what the symbols mean. And that's the most comfortable definition of legend. That means when people see the things that God has done in my life, I point them back. I'm just the legend. I'm not the important thing. I tell people, this is God. God is the sole reason for all the victories, for all the healings, for all the relationships, for all the ministry. God is the reason. I am just the legend. Amen? So in this sense, all of us are legends. Can you tell somebody, you are a legend, you know? When you point people to God, you are that legend. So today is the God of Gideon, the God that you and I serve. Is he your God? Is he your God? Right? Then you need to do the same thing. You need to believe in who God says you are. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. You need to obey God in what he tells you to do. Be a warrior. Don't be a worrier. Most of us should never take the credit nor the glory. But remember to point others to God as the sole reason for your victory. Because the path, listen, the path from hero to zero is shorter than you think. You know. It's quicker than you think. The fall is quicker than you think. So today, how shall we respond? Amen? We need to respond to the word of God. What is God saying? Who does God say you are? What has God called you to do? And finally, you must remember always to give God all the glory. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Can we look to God right now? Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the lessons of faith that we have learned from the life of Gideon. We thank you, God, that you have not, you did not hide from us anything about Gideon, not only his rise to glory, but then you're also instructing us on his fall from glory. Today, Lord, as we sit in your presence, maybe some of you suffer from low self-esteem. I do, and many of us may. But let me tell you that from the word of God, you're not unworthy and you're not without a purpose. By virtue of the fact that you are here, that God has created you, it means that there is value. God has made you for a purpose. So listen to who God says you are, and not to the voices of doubt, to the voices of negativity, the voices that try to make you smaller than you are. And so today you say, Pastor, I want my identity to be rooted in what God says I am, in who God says I am. Like Gideon, I want to hear God's true estimate of me. And you have here today, heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Pastor, I really want to hear from God. I want to believe who God says I am. I want you to put up your right hand to the Lord. Yes, thank you. Thank you for that hand. And God, I want to hear your estimate of me. Thank you for those hands. I see a hand in front as well, brother. You can put those hands down. That's the first group. The second group, you could be at a crossroad this morning to obey God or not to obey God. And you know, without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. So today you say, Lord, I need strength. Pastor, I want strength to do what God has called me to do. To obey God in the area that may seem difficult, but it's the area that God is calling me to. I want to take this next step in my faith, to believe and obey God so that I can please Him in all that I do. And if that's you, say, Pastor, I want strength to obey God this morning? I need strength. You can put up your right hand. I see the right hand there. Yes, I see the hands at the back. Yes. Yes, I see a hand up in the gallery as well. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you for those hands. The Lord sees your hand. But finally, there's a third group, and I think it's an important group. And today you say, Pastor, I've been ensnared by my success. In my success, I've forgotten to give the glory to God. And now today, everything is about me. It's about me fulfilling my desires. And it's no more about listening to God. It's no more about hearing from God. In fact, I don't need to hear more from God. And that's you. You know, today, the Bible is warning you. Gideon's story warns you of that end. If you persist in this, it will be a snare to you. It will be a snare to you. But you see, today I've heard and I want to recommit my life to God. I want to recommit and rededicate my life. I want to say, God, I don't want to forget you. I want to remember you as the sole reason for my victories, as the sole reason for my success, as the sole reason for where I am, for my flourishing and for my wealth. If that's you, I want you to quickly also pull up your right hand and put it down. Yes, I thank you for that. Yes, I see that hand. Yes. Okay, we can all stand in the presence of God. As we respond to God, we want to open the altars so that we can actually pray for you. Those of you who need to hear God and believe in who God says you are, those of you who want to obey what God calls you to do, and those of you who say, I need to remember that God is the sole reason for my victory. Pastors will be here, leaders will be here. Those of you who have lifted up your hands, I invite you to just take that step of faith to come out and order your life. Ask God to reorder your life once more. In Jesus' name.
So here I bow to lift you up.